Let's grab our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We spent time in our introduction looking over the first concerns and reasons and logic of Jonah and the workings of God in those first four chapters. This morning now, we begin our march through the book and we will look at it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the book of Jonah. This morning, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. The scripture says there, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, to that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." In our note taking this morning, we would want to mark down the title because it means so much to us as believers, and that is hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 13, there the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah says, "the second time, saying." When God speaks his word, he often speaks more than once. We have heard God say, "Abraham, Abraham," calling numerous times. Throughout the scriptures, God will make his call, his plea. He speaks to his prophets. In these days, he speaks now to all his people via the word of God. More on that in a moment. But Jeremiah knew the voice of God so distinctly that he said, "The word of the Lord came to me a second time." He didn't wonder about it. He knew it in Jeremiah 1:13. In Ezekiel 20, verse 5, Ezekiel says that God spoke to him and said, "Say unto the people." So in hearing the word of God, the voice of God, Ezekiel says that God spoke to him so clearly, he knew that he was to relate it to the people. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." He's speaking because, of course, him being God in human flesh, where the Lord in Old Testament times spoke through the prophets, the book of Hebrews tells us that in these last days, God has spoken unto us through his Son. And God has given us the word of God, the Bible. And he speaks to us through the Bible, from the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. And that's a very, very strong thing to remember. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible there says, "Therefore take heed," Jesus says, "how you hear. For whoever has," listen carefully to this, "be careful how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given." That is, if you're hearing, if you're open, if you're willing to hear from God, more of the opportunity to hear from God will be open unto you. "But whoever does not have, to what he does have shall be taken away from him." In other words, God has put, as it were, every human being on the even playing field of hearing the voice of God. And when God speaks, man is to respond. Now, you and I begin to, I think, get this thinking that because we're Christians, that we know the Bible, that we know God, God only speaks to us. We're the only one who hears him. That's not true. God is speaking to the world. He, we know this, is convicting the world of sin. That means he's speaking to them about that. All the world hears the voice of God in that manner. But in a peripheral sense, God is speaking to, say, the leadership of the world, the nations of the world. God is speaking. But it is only in a relationship of knowing Jesus Christ that you and I enjoy God's friendship talk with us. He deals with us personally through the word of God. But Jesus says, be careful how you hear. Because if you and I have come in here this morning and it's like, oh, him, oh, ha, oh, whatever. And we have this complacent, lackadaisical attitude about hearing from God. Listen, we're not going to hear from him. He will not speak to our hearts personally if we are not willing to open up, as believers, our hearts to Him. Jonah knows this. God speaks, but he won't listen. So what happens is, through the life of Jonah, God's got to get Jonah to hear again what God is saying. And boy, if you are a believer in Jesus and you're running away from Him like Jonah's running away, God's got His way of getting you to hear again. Sometimes it is very uncomfortable. But He will get you to hear again His word. He'll do it. So as we look to our study this morning, consider these things. Number one, it is this. That when we're going to be hearing the word of God and hearing from God, note this, verse 1, that there's the coming of God's word. Mark that down, because you can almost put this in your own personal journal. The coming of God's word to your life. At some point in time, God's word came to your life, came to my life. And so we want to look at how Jonah's life parallels our life and our living today. When it says here, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, the first thing that we realize is this, the timing of God's word is always, always perfect. People, listen, you and I will argue with God that it's not perfect timing. We will counsel God on His timing. We will counsel God on His wording toward us. But as believers, remember, we are looking at this through Jonah, applying it to our own lives, that God's word comes to us. His word comes. We would first of all want to consider when it first came to us. Where were you when you heard the Bible for the first time? You knew God was speaking to you. Isn't that a wild thought to remember back to? Do you remember that day? Maybe for some of you, it was a process. Maybe it was a time frame. For some of you, it was a day. For my wife, it was a time frame. It was a period of years in her life. She grew up in a Christian home. I did not grow up in a Christian home. For me, it was a day I heard God. But whatever the case may be in your life, doesn't matter. From that time on, you began to grow in the grace and what? Knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You began to hear more of God and about God. And so as Romans 10:17 states it, faith came by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the coming of God's word, it is God's will that His word be put out to all the world. Quite a few years ago, Billy Graham preached a message. I believe it was from the Philippines, if my memory serves me correct. And boy, are they in a load of trouble this morning, aren't they? With all the terrorism and violence that's going on there today. But Billy Graham delivered a message, and via that special broadcast, 2.8 billion people heard that message around the world in real time. The largest received message of all human history. Isn't that great? For those of you who are skeptics this morning, and by the way, if you're a skeptic, I love skeptics. I is one. I'm a skeptic by nature. But skeptics, once they're converted to the truth, boy, are they committed. I love it. And the Bible says that in the last days, and as we approach the end of the world, that God's message would be preached to all of the world. And, you know, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, we could scratch our heads and say, that's impossible. But now we see the technological advances that would render that very possible. And in fact, nearly half the world's population heard the preaching of one man several years ago. The coming of God's word. Whatever goes on in our world, know this. You can have absolute assurance, Christian, that God wants to use you and use me to put forth His word in the world. No terrorist is going to stop that. No sniper is going to stop that. No legislation will ever stop that. No edict or verdict will ever stop that. God's people throughout history have been compelled by God to preach His truth. Why? It brings liberty. It brings life. The going forth of His word. And the timing is always right. Sometimes we wonder, I've been praying for this relative or for this friend for so long. Pastor Jack, when are they going to come to Christ? I don't know, but I know this. And hear this clearly. If God is burdening your heart to pray for that wife, for that husband, for that child, for that parent, for that person, if you are often thinking about them and praying for their soul, I guarantee you, Christian, God will not waste your time and efforts praying for them without a cause. If you're burdened on your heart for a father or a mother or whoever it might be, watch God work. It may take years, but watch God work. Don't give up. Keep praying. Stay at it. Even though the timing to you seems all off, that it doesn't seem like God's working. He's working, or else He wouldn't occupy your thoughts with that person's name or that face of that person when you pray. God's economy is perfect. He wastes nothing. I fear those who we don't think about. I fear for those who we don't remember in prayer. Can you imagine? We don't remember them in prayer. God's not prompting our hearts to pray for them. Well, Jonah, as we learned last time in the introduction, he hated these Assyrians, the Ninevites. One of them dead. You will not find Jonah praying for the salvation of the Ninevites. He could care less. To Jonah, the timing of God was all off. Not for us, people. When the word says here in verse 1, now, you ought to circle that. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying. The word now means in God's appointed moment of time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that at the right time, God sent forth His Son, born into the world, born via a female, under the law. The virgin birth of Christ, Jesus coming in at the time of the Roman Empire, ruling the world in Israel, attempting to keep the commandments of God. Jesus born under the law at just the right time. There are two predominant mysteries that mankind cannot stand. And one of them is the time question. It's a mystery to man. We study time. We have the atomic clock now, you know, that you judge everything by regarding time. But time is still a mystery. You know, now through modern science, we can cause time reversals to take place in a time chamber, in an environmental chamber. Did you know this? Where you can bombard electrons and cause them to actually have a reversal. It happens in nanoseconds, zeros out to the ninth degree from the decimal point to the right, but it still can happen. Little flirtations, little hints that the physical universe is somehow subject to a universe outside of our own. Time. Time is a mystery, though, to man. We don't like time. If we're having a great time, time class does what? Flies. If we're very sick and it's a long night of illness, what does time do? It seems to drag. You long for the morning. You ever been sick all night through and the night seems to last forever? I said this once before, and a very, very old man in our church at the time, 96 years old, came up to me and he said, "That's how my night is every night. I can't wait to go home and see Jesus. All night long I'm up and I'm hurting all night long." And that time drags. And yet God's time is absolutely perfect all the time. He's never early. God's never late. He's on time every time. There's not only the question about time, the mystery, but the fact that life itself, man is trying to find out what life's all about. What's the meaning of life? And it's funny. We're looking, this cracks me up. Just look at this picture in your head. I don't know. Maybe it's because I watch cartoons. Maybe I see it weird. But man is hungering to know the mystery of life. So he erects radio telescopes and shoots them out into space to try to find out if anyone's talking out there that we might find the origins of life. We're listening to space. Haven't heard anything in years, but we're listening. While he's doing that, he will run and go find the fountain of youth. He wants to hear the meaning of life, but he wants to live forever. To me, that's a weird thing. You ought to first find out about the meaning of life before you choose or decide if you want to live forever. What are we getting ourselves into? "I just want to live forever, man." Are you sure? When you're 112 and people are feeding you with tubes, and you got to have a go-kart to take you around, and you smell like death, everything around you is death, are you sure you're choosing the right path? "Just give me some more of the fountain of youth." Wait a minute, there comes a time, at least for the believer, the time is exactly right. I want to go home. I want to see the Lord. God's timing is always right. Isaiah 46, verses 8, 9, and 10. Isaiah 46, 8, God says, remember this and show yourselves to be men. Don't you love when God talks like that, guys? Stand up and quit whining about it. Call to your mind, O transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. It means he knows eternity. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying this, that my counsel shall stand and I will do as I please. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in his, what? Time. He has also put eternity in the hearts of men. Isn't that interesting? Every human being, according to the Bible, has eternal thoughts. I wonder about, boy, what if? Is God real? What's beyond the grave? The timing of God. The Word of God and is coming to us. Jonah was a prophet of God, but the Word of God was coming to Jonah that he might deliver a message to a lost and sin-filled people. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, regarding life. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, this is a great verse. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that he has made. Example, you and me. The Bible says that every human that God has created has an innate understanding that God has created. They may fight that truth, but it's true nonetheless. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind, we are without excuse. That's the answer to your friend's question. Hey, bub, whatever happened to God and the guy running around in the jungle with a bone in his nose who's never heard the gospel? What about him? Well, according to the Bible says that God has revealed himself adequately enough, even to the guy who's running around in the jungle or the forest with the bone in his nose and the little grass skirt that he's wearing, if he's even wearing that. God reveals himself, speaks to them. And if we don't get there with our Bibles, and we should, God will cover the rest. That's why in the last days in the book of Revelation, before the end of the world, the preaching of the gospel will take place. Guess how? Not by mankind. Read the fine print. We are to preach the gospel around the world. Apparently, according to the book of Revelation, we will eventually fail because God will send two angels flying to the midst of the atmosphere. That's going to be a trip. Think of that. What's that on our scope? Well, it ain't Santa Claus. It's an angel announcing to the inhabitants of the world the everlasting gospel. And then the Bible says the end will come. That's amazing, isn't it? It's awesome. Well, not only do we look to that, but God's timing is perfect always. But look at the authenticity of God's word. It says, now, the word of the Lord. Mark it down. It's the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. I love the fact that we don't have to sit around and argue, is it true or not? No, put it to the test and find out. Study it and see. It is his authenticated word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the worlds. Wow. Are we going to get another Bible? Is God going to send a 67th book? Nope. He's given us the Word of God. He's not going to send another book. He has spoken to the prophets, or through the prophets to the fathers in the days of old, but in the last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. He's given us his Word. Very important. Look at the third thing, the veracity of God's Word. The veracity, or the sincerity, or honesty of God's Word. It's so honest, sometimes brutally honest. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, and here's where our study begins. Jonah, he's the guy. Wouldn't you pick, after reading this book, wouldn't you pick somebody else? I mean, if we had a job to do, if we're God and we want to send a message to these people, knowing what we know about Jonah, would we have picked Jonah? Normally, to get business done, who do you pick? In fact, isn't it hard, even when you hire somebody new, you still go with the old guy? Because he can get the job done. He knows the job. You got to take time to train somebody. And that drives some people crazy, like me. It's hard. Because if you're like me and time is important, I need you to do, oh, just forget it. I'll do it. That's the wrong, you can't be like that. I have to fight that. I have to push myself away and let that person do that thing. Even if they make a mistake, it's okay. Because they've got to learn. Well, first of all, you cannot be a prophet of God and make a mistake, or else there will be a stoning, and it won't be somebody else's. You can't make a mistake. So you're called by God to do this, Jonah, but he's a flawed character. Not only that, he doesn't want to cooperate. I would have picked somebody else. But God, listen, people, you need to hear this one. God will never prostitute the minister or the missionary for the mission. Some of you need to hear this. Well, I'm just sitting back here. Oh, is this kind of cute? People come to a church, I don't want to sit up front. Well, how come? I don't know, people might see me. Well, you might want to think twice after this analogy, right? This hypothetical I give, because it's classic. I'll just sit in the back of the church. How come? I've had a rough time. I don't want to get too near the people. I don't want to get too near the pastor. I don't want to know anybody, because the last church I came from or the last experience I had was horrible. And so I'm just going to hold everybody at bay. I understand your pain. I understand the hurt. But in time, God wants to heal you. It's very important. Let God have his work in your life. But know this, my friend. If you were damaged in serving the Lord with all your heart, by men, by people, know this, God will never prostitute his ministers for the message. God will take the one who's ministering in conjunction with the message, and all will be blessed if God is left alone to be the leader, the pastor of that work. Will we have personality conflicts? Of course. But will they not be settled in the Word of God? Yeah. That's what makes us a family. That's how it comes about. But make a note of it. If you've been wounded in ministry, God wants to build the messenger with the message. It's just so important. It's so vital. The veracity of God's Word, it comes to Jonah. The honesty of God's word is he uses us. He uses Jonahs. There is no one. I've been praying for you, whoever you might be. There is nobody from this side to this side that can sit here and say, well, God doesn't want to use me because I'm a goofball. I blew it. I'm a nothing. Can't do that. Can't say that. In fact, it's my prayer that God would get you big time. I can't be used. God, get him! Why? Because then they can get up like Jonah later on. It's not recorded in the past, but Jonah could have gotten up after, if there was a chapter 5 written of this book, and say, hey, you know what? I want to talk to you guys about being willing and open. Maybe he thought and talked like that for the rest of his days. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 14:25, these things I have spoken to you while yet present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. The veracity of God's word is this, that the Holy Spirit will take the power, the reality, the authority of God's word, and my friend, it is just as valid and powerful and pure today as it was since the creation of time. Did you know that? The same Holy Spirit who was in the book of Acts was the same Holy Spirit that would come upon King David. He's the same Holy Spirit who we've summoned here today to be the teacher of the message and the opener of our ears and our hearts. Isn't that exciting? I don't know about you, but that gets me amped for the Lord. We don't come to some edifice and gather in the church and hope somehow that God appears. He was already here. And he wants to use his word. It's alive and well, my friend. And he wants to do things that are great to his name. We are not serving or singing to or worshiping or studying about an old archaic God. He's alive. Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. Acts 13, 2. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Paul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity of God. He is God the Spirit. He can be lied to, says the Bible, Acts chapter 5. He can be made angry. Ezekiel warns us about that, how the children of God made angry the Spirit of God, and he, the Spirit of God, turned on them and became their enemy. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a fire hydrant. You can't grieve a thing. Well, the Holy Spirit is just a force. That's not what the Bible says about him. Personal pronoun is used of him. He's a person. You can upset him. You can bless him. He speaks. And in our day, in our age, he speaks via the Word of God. And if he speaks outside of the written Word of God, he will speak with his will in complete harmony with the Word of God. He will never contradict himself, the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's interesting, people, they have a weird view of the Holy Spirit. They are scared to death of him, maybe because of abuses, and people even are afraid of the Bible. I think people are more afraid of the Bible today than ever before. I'm kind of an antagonistic kind of a stinker, I guess, sometimes, because I like to just carry my Bible somewhere. I'll bring it to the restaurant, set it down, makes people nervous. I'll put it on the dashboard of my truck when I'm parked somewhere. People walk by, there's a Bible in the dashboard of that truck right there. By the way, when you do it, take a Holy Bible. You know, it says Holy Bible. If you don't have Holy Bible on the cover, turn it so the gold trimmed is facing outward. Sometimes, you know what God's going to do. The sun sets just right. It's going to hit that guy in the eye, and he's going to go, what is that? It's calling me. What is it? You know? God uses things like that, you know? But the Bible. You got to wonder, what people think of the Word of God? What do people think of the Bible? Sometimes, they'll never read the Bible. They'll just watch our lives and determine what the Bible is all about. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word of God itself is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the thoughts and the intentions of our heart and our mind. Wow. The Word of God is amazing. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you can trust in the Bible. All scripture, the Bible says of itself, is given by inspiration of God. It means that God breathed the Bible out and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and the instruction in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Jeremiah 15:16. This is a great verse. When I got saved, this was the second verse that I ever memorized in the Bible. And I loved it. And I love it now. Jeremiah 15:16 says, Your words were found, and I ate them. Jeremiah says, and your words became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So what does that mean? Take the Bible and learn it. Read it. You will find when you take of it, when you get it in, that it becomes the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. How does that happen? Because in the Word, I find out that He knows me. I know Him through the Word. And then I find out my assurance. I don't have to worry about my salvation. I don't have to worry if I'm ever going to make it to heaven. Why? Because in His Word, I have found out that I am called by His name. Isn't that awesome? You ever been somewhere and your kid runs away when they're little? Or maybe you remember being away from your parent at the park or at the fair or whatever. And they go, Junior! They call you by your name, Susie! There can be 1,000 people call you Susie, but you know Mama's voice. Man. When God speaks to his people, he says, Jack! And it's, yes! I recognize that name. I recognize that voice. I recognize the tone. It's amazing. We've seen animals in the world, you know, in this nature programs where they got all these little donkeys running around, you know, and all they're all running loose out in the desert southwest, all these donkeys and there's a little, what do you, they're not puppies. What are they? A little baby donkey? Is a colt or whatever they're called? Little donkey. And the little donkey, all the moms are going, ah, you know, and they're doing their thing. And then the one mama goes, ah, and that little donkey thing runs right to it. Why didn't he run to any others? He knows his mama's voice. I think God shows us these things in nature for us. You know, it just blows my mind. I'm way off track, but I'm just going to keep going. Want to do this. Love nature. The golden plover. How does the golden plover, that's born in Alaska. It's hatched in Alaska in the summer. Then fall begins to come. And in fall, the mom and dad go, we're out of here. We're going on vacation. The mom and dad leave it in Alaska, and the mom and dad fly to Hawaii in the fall. I'm not joking. The baby's all alone. Then the baby realizes, I'm alone. This is not a good thing. The baby leaves the nest, begins to fly around. Guess what it does? It flies to Hawaii. Has it ever been to Hawaii before? There was no map found in the nest. How does that bird know to get to Hawaii? How many times does evolution have to get that one right before it gets it right? It's impossible. It's the hand of God. If a little bird can leave Alaska for the first time and fly to a speck in the middle of the Pacific, the most remote islands on the face of the earth, Hawaiian Islands, how does he find it? God. When God speaks to his people hear. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. It's a divine thing. Second thing we see this morning is this. Look at verse 2. Hearing the word of God, we hear the cry of God. The cry of God's word comes to us. When God wants to cry out, watch what happens. It says in verse 2, arise. This is the cry of God. Arise, he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The cry of God's word. Number one, we should present ourselves to the Lord. When God calls us, my friend, we are not to argue with him. We're not to bicker with him. We are to obey him. We should present ourselves. Here is Jonah professing to, in our modern day context, be a Christian. And Jonah was a believer. He was a believer. He was a prophet. God says, arise. The word in Hebrew means to stand up. I'm going to give you a command. So stand up. It's like receive the order. So Jonah, being the prophet that he is, stands up. Every Christian is to stand up when God speaks, when God cries out. We're to be ready. We are to say, before he even says anything, yes, Lord. Isn't that how we do it in the military? Private first class pile. Yes, sir! You know? He starts out with a yes. Aye, aye, Captain. What is it? It's a yes. What is it? It means he hasn't even asked yet, and they're ready to do it. You know, an order is to give instruction. It's not the command to do. When you're in the military, when you're under authority, when you're under an oath, the order is to give instruction. Why? You don't sit around and vote. If I don't know. The admiral said to turn the ship, but I don't know. The order is to turn the ship. You turn the ship. Why? You're already under command. That's why you say, aye, aye, Captain. Then he says, turn the ship. As you wish. And the ship turns. The Christians to arise and say, aye, aye, Captain. And he says, go to Nineveh. Aye, aye, Captain. The command to go. He says, arise. Yes, sir, God. What is it? Jonah would say. Go to Nineveh. So the first thing is you present yourself. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, Joshua brought the children of Israel and they presented themselves to the Lord. And then, by the way, they went forward. Christian, have you presented yourself to the Lord? Or do you need to renew that commitment of presenting yourself to the Lord? Romans chapter 12 says to present ourselves unto God a living sacrifice. Boy, aren't you glad for that? Well, you might say, well, Jack, how do I present myself? I love that word present. Yeah, if you look it up in your dictionary or on your computer dictionary, it's going to tell you a couple things. Number one, there is the verb to present yourself. Romans chapter 1. Stand still to take the order, right? Present yourself. Arise and go. Arise. Present yourself, Jonah. But the noun form is what? A gift. Present. Ooh, I like that. See, what it means is, Lord, here I am. I am present. I present a present. What's the present? Me. God, me. What? Isaiah said it in chapter 6. Here I am, Lord. What? Send me. I present myself, God, and I am a present to your will. What do you want to do? I'm a present. You didn't think I was, huh, by looking at me? You don't think so, but God thinks I'm a present. To have his will done. So I want to make sure that I'm presenting myself to him. So Christian, in all that you do, and all that I do, are we presenting the present before the Lord, which is us? Another thing is this, is following God. He says, go to Nineveh, that we should follow him through life. God says, go. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore into all the world? Yeah, he did. Honestly, as a church, and this is the mindset of this church behind the scenes, if you don't know it or not, we don't discuss that verse in this church. We don't discuss Matthew 28:19. Well, he said, go. What do you think go means? Let's have a council. Let's meet and discuss the meaning of it. We're not going to meet on that. No, he said go 2,000 years ago. We're going to have a meeting on where? Are you with me? Not if, where? God, where do you want us to go? You said go, go where? Then he says, I already told you, into all the world. So people will call this church and say, we want to know if you guys will come and do a missions outreach to our city or to our country. You know what our prerequisite is to go? We pray asking God to hold us back if he doesn't want us to go, because we believe he already told us to go. So, well, how do you know if you should go to Russia or if you should go to Africa? To me, it doesn't matter. You want to know why? There's lost people in Africa and in Russia. So it's God, we're going to go until you shut the door. And when you shut it, we'll wait to hear from you. Where to go? That's following him, going after him. Go to Nineveh. These were wicked people, as we've already learned, unbelievably wicked. But God has given his word to the world. And he's going to use us to put forth that word. And the person that's in here today saying, he's not going to use me. Yeah, he is. Now watch the practicality and the application of this. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Great. Are you committed to God's will? Yes, God's will. All right, present yourself. Huh? Why? Because you just answered those other two questions. Stand up. Why? What's going to happen? And here's where we freak. Why? What? And we get all paranoid about it. Start to panic. Did you know that through you and I, God wants to take this message that Corinthians says is in earthen vessels and present it to the world? I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm going to say it as clear as I can. But will you stop for a moment and check and see what God has done for you in your life? You should write those things down. You want to know why? Have you traveled around the world? You should look around the world. And you should go and ask and look and see, of what has the gods of the Hindus ever done for a Hindu? Well, say, Pastor, I don't know if you should talk like that. You know what? Break out of your little bubble. Because there's people in parts of the world who, if a cow starts to urinate, they dive under it, hoping that they'll have some sort of a divine now covering, or they'll drink that urine. So don't tell me I shouldn't say things like that. Jesus Christ came to liberate people from their darkness. God is not concerned about politics. Jesus died on the cross so people could see. Jesus rose from the dead so mankind might be saved. And I, as a believer, I'm going to heaven. And how dare I go to heaven if there's a person next to me diving under the urine of an animal to hope that God will somehow accept this offering of coverage when Jesus gave his blood? I don't care about being politically correct. God is theologically correct. Go to those countries and find out, what has the God of the Hindus done for the Hindu? My heart breaks for them. I love them. You look at what the world is like in countries where Buddha is God. Look what Buddha has done for them. What has he done for them? Go to the countries right now, especially now in the news and in the world, where the moon god, you know who the moon god is? The moon god, the crescent moon god, ancient Babylonian god by the name of Allah. Ask yourself, look on the map, turn on your TV, ask yourself, what has Allah done for the Muslim people of the world? They war and fight against each other. And when they're done warring against each other, they go after other countries and other peoples. And then look at the God of the Bible. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. He says, I've come to take away that which what the robber has done and give you abounding life, overflowing life. God says he wants us to be presented before him living sacrifices, not kamikaze sacrifices, not suicidal sacrifices. This stuff can't be talked about anymore. These kinds of things will be shut down by state or government legislation in the not too distant future. Because you'll write me a note, which is illogical from the beginning, that I'm not tolerant. Stand before the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and condemn him of being intolerant, because him on the cross was, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. He's not somebody to fight with. He's somebody to embrace and find freedom with. But the world is strangling, they think, the gospel, which gives us this cry, that we should speak forth his words. Jonah, go. There are lost and wicked people. Absolutely. But cry out to them. Yes, it's cry out against them. But hear this. Cry out. The word in Hebrew means to bring about an encounter. Jonah, I want to use you to get them to think about me. Cry out. An intentional act to cause or to bring about thought. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas came up to him, and what did Jesus say? He went up, Jesus embraces Judas and says, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? Why is that recorded in your Bible? Do you know that if Judas would have said and believed, Jesus, I am betraying you with a kiss. God, forgive me. Forgive me. I've sinned. There would have been a different story regarding Judas's life. Oh, Jesus would have went to the cross. He would have died for our sins. But God, who knows all before time ever began, knew how to write the book. But he never violated Judas's will, ever. What if Judas would have turned? Isn't it an act of mercy and grace when Jesus leans and says, is it with a kiss you betray the Son of Man? When God convicts, he wants to convict us to bring us around, not to hold us down underwater until we're dead. Third and final point, we'll be done with this. Verse 3, the hearing of the word of God, the constancy of God's word. It's tenacious. It's nonstop. It's enduring. The constancy of God's word. It says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare. And he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Very quickly, his word is reality. How do we know this? When God spoke to Jonah, Jonah knew God, and Jonah knew God's word. He's a prophet that came rather late in the prophetic scene of the Old Testament. You know that. Much of the Old Testament scriptures were available for Jonah to read. He knew the Psalms. There's a lot of Old Testament scripture available to him as a Jewish prophet. He knows God. What does he do? He takes the fact, the reality of God, and he's going to try to hightail it out of there. Number one, the word of God is reality. That's why Jonah was fighting it. That's why people fight it today. The word of God is so real that even the, quote, non-believer will fight God's word because it's so real. Jonah is trying to fight. His struggle is with the reality of God and his word. And so he runs. And then funny how he runs. He runs. We run. Why do we run? We're often afraid of what God wants. Maybe that's why we might run. We might run because we think we know better than God. That's kind of a hard one, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we're just flat out not willing. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with a sense of inadequacy. That's our problem. Those things were not Jonah's problem. Jonah's problem was he didn't want the Ninevites saved. He hated them so much. Let those bums burn was his idea. But it's a struggle because it's real, the reality of God's word. We cannot escape God's presence. It says that he found a ship to go to Tarshish. Remember that? 2,000 miles away. He's going to try to head to the southern tip of Spain, the outpost of the known world, thinking that God would somehow not be. That he's going to escape the presence of God. Hugh Martin, in his old commentary, puts it this way. And listen carefully to this. Jonah, he says, was seeking to divorce himself from God. He says, for whenever a person stays away from Bible, stays away from prayer, stays away from fellowship, that person begins his divorce with God. And left unchecked, that person will do his best to flee from an imaginary thought to escape from the presence of God. Because in his divorce of God, in his mind, he gets so distant in feeling, perception from God, that God is not where he is. And he begins to create a false reality. It's called denial. He went on to say in his book that this is exactly the same pattern between a husband and wife when divorce creeps in. They separate time from each other. They're no longer communicating. They're no longer fellowshipping. And so they wake up one day having justified the position, I am going away. And he says, why is that? How can that be? Because they have justified the distance. We don't have anything in common anymore. Jonah has nothing in common with God anymore. He has divorced himself from God, just like two people divorcing themselves from each other. No more word, no more prayer. Jonah's prayer time, by the way, doesn't begin until he gets into the belly of the fish. But we cannot escape the presence of God. And then finally, we end right here, we're done. We will never forget God's truth. He says there, verse 3, that he did this to flee from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that something? You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah had access, probably knew Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understand my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and thy lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is nothing, or there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, that's another name for hell. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand uphold me. Where are you going to go? You can't go. Jonah's going to be now under the grip of God in his excursion that we'll get into next week together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to be a people today that we would be those that would hear your word. To hear it, Lord, as you've intended it, that we would be doers of your word, not hearers only. And so, Father, we turn as a collective people, we cry to you and say, God, help us. Lord, we need your strength to do your word. We pray now that you would fill us and baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit. That your Spirit may take the word of God that is in our hearts and in our minds, call to remembrance this word, and Lord, make it reality in our lives. And Father, I pray that in my heart and the hearts of these, your people in this church, that you would stir us up to be a people that are hungering and thirsting and longing to know more of your word. God, may we not rest day or night until we get ever more increasing dosages of your presence in our lives. And Father, if any of us this morning have embarked upon a justifiable path, we think, of fleeing from your presence. And Father, we pray, we invite you to tackle us, to wrestle with us if need be. Lord, cause a fish to swallow us if you must. But spare us, O Lord, from ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand.